whatever. And it's kind of dim, and I could see it flickering on his bronze skin. He was a Jewish man, and he says, "You know what? I go to." He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid." He says, "Because I go to prepare a place for you." Now, he's already raised the dead, walked on the water, calmed the sea with a word of his mouth. Isn't it really? They're listening, okay? They believe him, okay? You and I, maybe. They believed him. "I go to prepare a place for you." Let that go in. Let wash over you. He's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to reset the dial on your life one day. Everything's going to be behind. It's going to be old news. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the where I go, you know, and the way I go, you know." And one of the disciples says, "Lord, how do we know the way?" He said, "I am the way. I am the way." You know, you don't need a map if you got the guy who knows the way in the car with you. You know what I'm saying? Hey, turn right here. He knows the way because he is the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me." It's not through liturgies. It's not through the priesthood. It's not through blood sacrifices of animals. It's through me. I'm giving my life for you. That makes sense. Okay, I get it. The circle is complete. There's no missing gaps here. I got it. One of the disciples raised his hand and said, "Lord, tell you what, you know, we're pretty greedy down here. I tell you what, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us." Wow. Show us the Father. Well, you don't want much. I'd say, "Man, shush. You know, don't say." You know what Jesus said? I almost see him leaning forward into the candlelight, a little bit brighter on his face, and he says, "Philip, have I been so long a time with you and you've not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, look it up. He said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You know who he was? He was God incarnate. And he walked on earth. And he gave his life for you. He loved you so much. Just like a parent would say, "Listen, honey, I don't want you to go through that surgery. If I could go for you, I'd go in a minute." And those of you who have children, some of you got brand new babies, man, anything I do, I just want to keep the child from being hurt or harmed. And when they get hurt or harmed, it breaks your heart. And you wish you could take the pain and the discomfort because they don't understand, especially early on. Take me. God said, "Take me." And he gave his life. And the Bible says now he hath obtained, he hath hit the mark, and a more excellent ministry. The word "excellent" is an interesting word as well. It means to carry through. He's got a ministry that's carried through to its proper end. It's not just this circuit that those priests did every year for centuries. He carried it through. He hit the mark. He carried it through. He's got a more excellent ministry than they. And the Bible goes on to say, and he is the mediator, but by how much also, literally it would be easier to understand. It says, "inasmuch as," which is how the New King James would put it, "inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant." The word "covenant" is a word that means arrangement. God has arranged things, you know. When I die, I have a will and a testament. The word "testament" is used here. This is translated the word "testament" elsewhere. But it's the idea I've made arrangements. Okay, that's what it means. It means he's made arrangements. In the Old Testament, it's an Old Testament because it was an old arrangement. The New Testament is a new arrangement. And he's the mediator of it. He's the one who puts his hand on the old and his hand on the new, and he makes it make sense. Okay, he's the bridge. Without Jesus, it doesn't make any sense why we're in church today and not trying to find some Jewish man somewhere to tell us how to get to God. But because Jesus came and he put his hand on the old and bridged to the new, we can make sense of this. He rent the veil in half. He opened the way to the holiest of holies. And the Bible tells us, as it were, that he, in fact, is the mediator of a new covenant, a new arrangement. And it's also says in this passage that he's a mediator of a better covenant, which was based upon better promises. What better promises? Well, Jeremiah 31 is where he's going to quote here in a minute. But the promises are set forth in verse 10. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, he says, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts." Not going to be out there on some stones inside of an ark that they can't get to. Okay? The Ten Commandments were put on stones. They were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. They never got up close to them. He says, "I'm going to take my law and I'm going to put it on their hearts." And he says, "I'm going to put it on, into their minds, and I'm going to put it, write it on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, here a little bit ago, earlier in the month, when we had this race up in Massachusetts, A lot of us were standing on the sidelines wringing our hands without a clue of what God was going to do, because it was pretty much out of the blue and nobody really saw it coming. Some might have seen that it could have happened, and it's funny that it wasn't being talked about in a big way. But when it happened, everybody's like, whoa, what happened right there? We all went up to the edge of America becoming a totally different place, and we looked down into the abyss. And when we looked down into the abyss, we saw that we could be completely socialized by one vote of Congress. That's what could have happened. The whole thing that you and I grew up with, most of us in this room are old enough to remember when values were values. When right was right, wrong was wrong. When morality was looked at as something we needed to aspire to. When integrity was important. When fidelity in marriage and people could depend upon their mates. But now, everything's kind of blurry. And who are you to judge? And what if somebody's living with somebody else? And who cares if people are of the same gender are getting together? I mean, we just don't say anything about anything anymore. And then to top it all off, our government gets behind the cry. In fact, one of our State of the Union things was, let's get rid of don't ask, don't tell. Let's let the gays, they ought to be able to go. And he says this, it's the right thing to do. I'm like, wait a minute. Come on. It's the right thing to do. Folks, listen, we looked down. And you know what God did? God said, I got something up my sleeve. It's a guy named Brown out there. Scott Brown. Nobody even knows who he is for the most part. And boom, the whole thing is tabled. And everything's turned on its ear in a moment. My point is this. God did that kind of thing all the time in the Old Testament. You get down to the last minute, the last man standing, and God would come up with a miracle. And you know, I got to pondering that and thinking on that, and I began to realize, you know what? One of the things God called for all the time in the Old Testament was for some people in Israel who would just stand up and do some good, exercise some good judgment. I'm looking for judgment in the streets. I'm looking for people who have a good sound mind, who see things from my perspective and begin to make a word in the gates known that this is right and this is wrong and judge properly. And they just never quite got it. But you know what America was? America was the first place in all of the world, ever, in all of time, where it was framed as a country and as a government based upon good judgment. This country was based upon and founded upon good judgment. Judgment that morality is important, God is important, righteousness is important. And that if the people were to be properly governed, it was going to be under God. And we understood that. Now my point is this. You say, why do you go off? Here's why. Because the people of Israel were never the people of Israel they were meant to be. But when Jesus, King Jesus, comes back, and those that come out of great tribulation who are His people, and then all who are in hiding places after the great tribulation are all brought back into Israel. You know what? They're going to be so excited to have their kingdom back, their place back, their position back, and their king in his place, that they're going to have the law on their hearts and in their minds, and they're going to be all lit up about it. And the Bible goes on to say in the next verse that they're not going to be saying to one another, you must know the Lord. And the word is know with your mind and with your understanding. It says, for everyone shall know the Lord. The word is idon. We get the word idol from it. They're going to see and they're going to understand. He says they're going to know, and they're going to know with their full understanding. Now, beloved, you and I are in a country that almost went the way of the dinosaur. Never has there been the like. But I think God looked at it and He said, you know, that was too good to give up yet. Now, you can kind of ring that around in your mind, but I think this was something unique. And I think God gave us a second chance. And I'm hoping that we as Americans, especially we who are patriotic Christian people, we'll look at that and say, you know what? It's not there now. What am I going to do next time we come around? I challenged our people here on Wednesday night because of Amos's gospel or Amos's prophecy. He was a farmer who saw all the things going on in Israel and Judah. And you know what he did? As he's seeing all that stuff, God pressed him and he was pushed into ministry. And for some of you this morning, you might be thinking, I just hate the way things are going. It's one thing to complain. It's another thing to get out there and do something about it. Go to the city council meetings or go to the school board meetings. Or don't just withdraw. That's what Israel did. They put fences up in Judah and then they apostatized in Israel. You know, one for God and one fenced God in. We're supposed to get out of the salt shaker and into it. Well, I don't got time. You don't know how busy I am. Sacrifice is sacrifice. If it weren't hard, it wouldn't be called sacrifice. But these guys are going to get a clue, and they're going to be lit up about being what? About being Israelites. And we ought to be a little bit lit up about being Christians in America, the greatest country the world has ever known. And the Bible says of these guys that He is going to make a new arrangement with them, that the covenant is going to be written on their hearts and in their minds. And the Bible says in verse 7 that that first covenant had a fault with it because nobody could follow it through. It says when He gave it to the people of Israel in verse 9, they continued not in that arrangement. Therefore, I cared not for them, is what it really says. He says, I gave up my care of them and let them go to the Gentiles and be dispersed. Beloved, if we don't continue in what God wants us to do as individuals, don't think your family is going to be exempt from trauma. You know, God is all about episodically taking people around. I think revival is going to take place more on a sporadic scale. It can be in your own home, where you're reading your Bibles together as a family, where you're actually having a devotional life of your own. I think it can be in your own private corner. But as far as a mass revival, would to God it would come, but the way the media has got its foothold and stronghold, and the way that, of course, the times are changing, things are out of control, you can have that hedge of protection around your home. But only if you intend to do so. But what I want you to see as I conclude here this morning, the Bible says of this covenant in verse 12. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." In other words, I'm not giving up on them utterly. He says, not only am I going to be merciful, he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The word iniquities is the word animos, means no law, their lawlessness. He says, I'm going to not remember that against them anymore. They lived like there was no law given to them in the first place. Sounds a little bit like America today. He says, but I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to not remember their unrighteousness, nor their sins, nor their iniquities against them. And he says, in that he said, a new covenant or a new arrangement, he had made the first old. Now, you might underline the word now. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. God is ready to snatch it out of the way. Beloved, we're right on the cusp of an eternity where King Jesus is on the spot, where you and I will not have to taste death. If we get to go up in the rapture, how cool would that be? To be the generation that doesn't have to die. I don't mind dying. I just don't want to get dead. How about you? I don't like the idea of going down in chilly waters. I mean, it's just a scary thing to think about going down, you know. I mean, I don't like roller coasters. I'm just not all about that. Now, maybe you are, but I don't want to get dead. And that seems like an ultimate roller coaster to me. I'd like the Lord to come. I'm looking for the upper taker. How about you? He says it's ready to vanish away. More so today than ever before. 666 is on everything you buy right now. Everything you buy, it's out there. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump. It'll be asked to be put on your hand, but we got to be out of here first. If it's in place and it's in the wings and it's ready to be done, and our governments are trying to make us more like the rest of the world, and everything's getting left, folks, he's telling the Israelites he's going to reestablish them. And for him to reestablish them, you and I got to get taken out of the way, and then they got to be put back in their place. That's called the rapture. And I'm excited about going, aren't you? I'll tell you what, Mark came back from Panama with Brian, and he was a new man. He was a new man. I was sitting here talking to him after Awana, and after Awana, if you can talk and be happy, I mean, you're a new man. Kids climbing the walls, pulling off the curtains, you know, bouncing, grabbing your leg, whining, whatever, not cooperating. And yet you're smiling the whole way. Mark's just telling me all neat things. He was a new man. Guess what? Something about anticipating the vacation. Guess what? We're going to get an ultimate vacation. I like that t-shirt that says, in case of rapture. It's the shoes are out here. And the shoes were left behind. But the back of in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't be too neat if you're left behind. I want you to know, if you're going to be left behind today, you don't have to be. The Bible says that he offered himself up as a sacrifice. The debt was paid in your behalf by a high priest who not only offered himself up, but rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's on the mercy seat. And the Bible says that he's there serving. He's fulfilling the liturgy. He makes the picture perfect and clear. And he's doing it on our behalf. How cool is that?